What is interesting to me is that it seems like the message about heaven has already been proclaimed in the music. Yeah, thank you for you stewarding your gifts so well. Worship team, Cleone, thank you. Oh, how, it's just, you know what? It's time for children's worship. And so if you'd please go right over here, your teacher will be waiting for you right there. Thank you. People here are so helpful and kind when I forget things. I really appreciate it. Now I'm on there. Okay, so we're going to look at heaven and how living in light of heaven really affects is an indication of being a spiritually growing person. It's okay. I feel that way too at times. I do. My grandmother was ill most of the years that I have memories of her. She was always steady in her walk with Christ. I could tell that she loved Christ with her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet she lived often in constant pain. Times she would sigh and look upward, and pause almost as if in wordless prayer when she hurt. She often talked about heaven, looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face, being free from the pains of being earthbound. My thoughts about her expressions were not all that understanding. As a young child, I'd never experienced chronic illness or pain. I had no idea of what it meant to lose a spouse. My memories of my grandfather were so few and fleeting that I didn't connect them with the loss of him in great sorrow, just a few memories of happiness. My preoccupations during that time centered around baseball, swimming, playing with cousins, sleeping in a cool basement, her basement. That was an almost magical place at my grandmother's Kansas home. I remember going to sleep thinking how I was going to be able to go unnoticed into the laundry chute above and go down to the basement below. Not getting caught, because we'd been scolded about that. Then I would go unconscious. So this stuff about going to heaven, well, it seemed like the best place to go, based on what I was learning in Sunday school, seemed so out of place, so far away. I couldn't understand it. I understood that my grandmother loved Jesus, and I thought that I did too. But the prospect of going to heaven seemed like something, like a wasteful cutting short of all the fun that was promised in the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. I learned a few things about my grandmother's experience of life. Two summers later, my father became deathly ill with cancer, and I watched this muscular 6'2", 210-pound person change into a gaunt 147-pound person who was just exhausted. My daily wait for him to come home from work was one of the highlights of every day for me, and it became week after week after week of not seeing him because he was in a hospital going through all kinds of difficult surgeries. Children weren't allowed in hospitals at those times. Once in a while, we could see if he had enough strength to get to the window, him wave from a window in a fifth-story hospital room. One time he was able to get the window open and shout down words, "I love you, and I'll see you soon." It was a different experience. I'd never seen anything like that up so close and personal. Once he was able to come home, after he survived a surgery in which he literally crashed on the operating table, he looked like a ghost. My older brother and I cried when we saw his enormous wounds from surgeries that he'd undergone. Two summers later, I had a brush with pain and hospitalizations. I had to go through tests that were long and extremely painful. I remember being strapped to a table, injected with dye that made me sickeningly dizzy, and left alone on a hard x-ray table for literally hours in total, but alone while they checked the x-rays and developed them. I laid there with these hard compresses pinning me down, digging into my abdomen. I was sick enough and weak enough that there was no baseball that summer for me. I'd gone to just two practices, and that was it. There were more painful tests and then a procedure that I experienced 400 miles away at a hospital specializing in pediatric care. That was white hot searing pain that racked my body, and I thought it made the experience on the x-ray table pale in comparison. I almost hoped I would die, then I wouldn't hurt. Somehow, the next time I heard my grandmother say those words, they didn't seem so odd to me or out of place. The fear of losing my dad had passed. He was a robust presence in our lives. He was attending college, preparing for ministry as a pastor. His health was good, and his returns from work or college were still the highlight of my day. I was well, too. I'd recovered. I had had to repeat that same awful process again one more time, but I was in good health. And so a lot of my days were filled with thoughts of or doing it, fishing, working, football, band, baseball, hunting, and earning enough money to buy a motorcycle. Shocker, huh? Yes. There I was in my grandmother's basement again. My thoughts were not about going down the laundry chute. I was too big now to get into the laundry chute. Her words, her longing words, would go around in my thinking. You could hear the ache in her words when she said, "I just want to see my Jesus." It became obvious to me that changes had gone on in me since I last heard those words. They no longer seemed detached from life. While I knew I looked forward to what life would be like in heaven, and although I enjoyed what life held out ahead for me, I was at peace with the idea, and I think I even shared a portion of her ache for heaven. I came home one summer, many years later, to work with my parents at a youth camp. My grandmother was staying with my parents at that time. I was involved in college, preparing for the ministry myself. And so we'd talk. She had just finished several operations and was recuperating. She was waiting to see if she'd ever be able to return to that home that had the cool basement where I reflected. We had wonderful conversations. She patiently listened to my gushing about all that I was learning in college. And I, upon thinking about this later, she could have taught most of the classes that I was in. And yet she listened with an intensity as if she were taking it in for the first time. She just wanted to hear it all. She listened intently and spoke courage into my heart about continuing my studies. Well, there was a point where I became a bit self-conscious that the conversation had all been about me. So I asked her about her life. You know, when you're in your 20s, it is all about you, right? Okay. So anyway, I changed my direction in the conversation, and I began to ask her about her life and what she was learning. She talked about how precious Christ had become to her in these years of diminished capacity. She said prayer was a daily delight to her heart. And then it happened again. She gazed off, looking upward with a sigh in wordless prayer. She suggested that we might pray before we finished our conversation, and I was eager to do that. She began by getting up out of her chair. I helped her up to stand straight. She then began to turn around and kneel. Her arms shook with the effort as she lowered herself. Her knees didn't just pop the ground when they made their descent, and she gasped slightly as her knees touched the floor. I remember whispering, "Grandma, we can pray about those things with you sitting down. You don't have to kneel." And she said that she'd grown accustomed to talking to Jesus this way, that she'd continued to do so as long as she could kneel. And then she led me into the presence of her friend. It was like life parted for me, and I was with her and her Savior. We have joked a little bit about people who excel in prayer here. It's great to be prayed for by people like that. You know, they feel like you feel like they have a red phone that they lift and it just goes straight to God. She was that kind of person. This was a profound experience for me to be so utterly drawn into Christ's presence through prayer. Doesn't happen all the time. It is most blessed when it does. And I think what happens here by observing my grandmother and people like her, people who have a long pilgrimage, even though in this life, increasingly desire to reach their destination, and especially the glorious one who inhabits heaven. There is an ache in the heart of those who growing Christians who desire heaven. Let's take a look at these three ideas. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul calls attention to the growing ache in the entire creation, and he especially talks about the human part as well. In Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow along, is 8 verses 22 and 23. It says there, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, there's something that's kind of hinted at here in the passage that I'd like you to notice. It says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the case of my grandmother, you might assume that this longing is only in those who don't have much life left to live. Or it might be only in the hearts of those who spend a lot of time in prayer. But it talks about simply those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And if you have trusted in Christ, you are a person who possesses the first fruits of the Spirit in you. I think this longing, this groaning that Paul is talking about is part of what it means to be a child of God, looking, desiring, longing for something that's ahead of us. And it certainly is for her. These longings for the coming great change is part of our sonship, or our being the children of God. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, where he said, "For in this," that is referring to our earthly bodies, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling or bodies." So you can see there is the kind of longing that we've talked a little bit about. Excuse me just a second. My allergies are killing me. It's not allergies. He talks about this great desire. We long to be clothed with our heavenly bodies. And that's not all that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. If you'd like to read through those verses, you'll hear things like this. The basic idea that our declining human bodies that are illness-prone are exchanged for heavenly eternal bodies. That the immediate comforting presence of the Holy Spirit is exchanged for the bliss of being in the presence of our beloved Christ. That living temporally by faith is exchanged for living in the immediate presence of God. That living sometimes successfully and at other times not so successfully in our obedience to God, in our intent to please God with our thoughts and actions, will be exchanged for the living in the atmosphere of pure holiness, an atmosphere where purity, our purity, is tuned to His purity. Living with hints about this treasure, that the treasure that it is to have each other in this place of worship, will be exchanged where we just are in God's presence in uncomplicated joy. So when the Christian groans for the redemption of their body, they're groaning for much more. It isn't just about aches and pains. It's about so much more for the Apostle Paul. Let me give you an example of one person. His name was David Brainerd, and he was a missionary to Native Americans in the 18th century. Here is an entry from his journal, Saturday, June 12, 1742. "Spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. Felt insatiable longings after God much of the day. I wondered how poor souls do live that they have no God. The world with all its enjoyments quite vanished. I see myself very helpless, but I have a blessed God to go to. I longed exceedingly to be dissolved and to be with Christ, to behold His glory. Oh, my weak, weary soul longs to arrive at my Father's house." Now, these weren't the words of an aged person. He only lived till he was 29. Okay? Notice the words sweetness and joy that permeate his longings. This is what C.S. Lewis seems to be talking about in the retelling of the myth of Cupid and Psyche in the book Till We All Have Faces. Here's the text as Psyche explains to her friend. "It was then I was happiest that I longed most. It was on happy days when we were up there on the hills, the three of us, with the wind and the sunshine. Do you remember the color, the smell, and looking across the gray mountain into the distance? And because it was so beautiful, it set me to longing, always longing, somewhere else there must be more of it. Everything seemed to be saying, Psyche, come. It's like sometimes we have this experience that we are greatly loved and almost being called higher and farther up. And we realize it isn't just a fleeting imagination. It's the sense that there is another whole nother dimension to what it means to be a human being. And she continues, somewhere else, there must be more of it. Everything seemed to be saying, Psyche, come. But I couldn't come yet. I didn't know where I was to go. It almost hurt me. I felt like a bird in a cage when the other birds of its kinds are flying home. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain. It's a figurative term for heaven. To find the place where all the beauty came from. Does that description help voice what's in your heart? A desire, a growing desire. There is this ache that is in the heart of growing Christians. And it's not only about just heaven itself in general, but there are other aspects that are part of the ache as well. Our bodies are wearing out. We want relief from the cares of this world. We know that this world is sweet, but we're also aware of times that this world is terribly broken. And you don't have to be a believer to have that same sense. Some of the guys I have coffee with stop and reflect about what they've seen in their long years on this earth. They're worried, worried sick. They cannot understand this present age. They use the words, what is this world coming to? What's going to happen to us as a people here in this nation? Are questions that I hear. They really share the same longing. They understand, although this world is good and beautiful, there are things about it that are ragged and tough and not as it should be. That is something that we share with many people. But there's something beyond even that about heaven. Even my desire to see my grandmother and share what pulled her heart heavenward is common to many, if not most, people. You think about it, you'd always love to see your loved ones and friends. Nothing too unique about wanting to end a wearying existence and experiencing something new and restful. And the hope of seeing our loved ones doesn't ensure for you and me that we are growing Christians. But there is something about heaven, I think, that will cause us to want to be growing Christians. There's an ache in the heart of growing Christians for the purity that is part of heaven. The question is not merely, do you long for heaven and do you want to be with Jesus, but what is it about heaven and Jesus that fills your heart? Growing Christians increasingly long for a holy place. My coffee friends are expressing the brokenness of this place. Do you long for something that's not broken? This isn't just pie in the sky kind of stuff. It's what calls to us to prepare. What is it about heaven and Jesus that fills your heart? Growing Christians, I think, long for a holy heaven, not just a restful place. They look for holy relationships, not just nostalgic ones. They sigh to see their holy Savior. There's something about growing older. I always try to check myself and see if I'm growing into being a stick in the mud. I don't want that. I don't want to be just a sourpuss that thinks that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. You know what I mean? While some of that statement may be true, it doesn't help a whole lot. What helps a whole lot is what we're drawn toward. I think it's what's ahead. It's the answer to the puzzlement that my coffee-drinking friends have. There is a holy place, and Christians sometimes get homesick for that holy place. One person put it this way some time ago. He was a contemporary of David Brainerd, who I mentioned earlier. In fact, kept him in his home even as he was dying, Jonathan Edwards. And he said this, "But neither a longing to be in heaven nor longing to die are in any measure so distinguishing marks of true saints as longing after a more holy heart." In describing these spiritual cravings, he said it another way. The heaven I desired was a heaven of holiness, to be with God and to spend my eternity in divine love, in holy communion with Christ. My mind was very taken up with contemplations of heaven and the enjoyments there, and living there in perfect holiness and humility and love. The flip side of that, again, his friend David Brainerd shared on October 26th of 1744. "My soul is exceedingly grieved for sin, and prized and longed after holiness. It wounded my heart deeply, yet sweetly, to think how I had abused a kind God. I longed to be perfectly holy, that I might not grieve a gracious God who will continue to love in spite of the fact that his love is abused." You remember this topic 2 weeks ago? It was the question, are you grieved? And I asked the question, are you grieved about sin in your life? That too is a sign of spiritual growth. All of this is consistent with the idea that Paul talks about in Romans 8:23. "Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." To at last be in a body redeemed from sin, to take in the breathtaking presence of Christ, be there unashamed, and to have your mind and heart so fully in tune with the mind and heart and will of God that it's no longer a wish to do anything different. It's just a wish, a desire to devote yourself wholly to Him. One person I think who illustrates this so well is Johnny Erickson Tada, a person who became a quadriplegic at a very young age. It's interesting how often the subject heaven came up with those who would talk with her, especially after it became clear that she was going to remain a quadriplegic. "Aren't you looking forward to heaven and getting your new body?" was often the question that was asked. And I thought, this giant of a person in the spirit, giant in the spirit, her response was so telling. It almost makes you think you really were going down the wrong track to ask the first question. Her response was something like this. "After more than 25 years in a wheelchair, it's true that I am looking forward to being in heaven. But more than I'm looking forward to my new body," she said, "I'm looking forward to a heart without sin." She continued elsewhere, saying, "Most people will continue to think that getting a new body is my focus. But I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness without a trace of sin. For me, that will be the best part of heaven. There is an ache in the heart of people for purity, knowing that we share the brokenness of our world. There is this desire for better things, pure things, that we are drawn into. Growing Christians also take seriously, as well as joyously, Paul's words, "Since you then, having been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, since you then being raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Richard Baxter was a pastor and writer who lived during the 1600s. And like my grandmother, he had a terrible physical condition for nearly all of his 76 years. At one time, he lay, this story goes, in bed, having been, quote, sentenced to death by his physicians to die, and he began writing his thoughts about heaven. He seemed so close, he thought he would put it down. He began what some think may have been his most important book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It was a book about heaven. Believing that his extended thoughts on heaven might be helpful to some other people, he wrote it down, and then after he recovered remarkably, he began to share his thoughts. He also said that he thought reflecting on heaven was good for him. And so his discipline was to take a 30-minute walk every day, and the subject of his thoughts would be heaven. And that became his pattern for the rest of life, of his life. Kind of a remarkable thing to do. That's how he fleshed it out, his desire to think about heaven and how it would draw him further into fellowship with Christ. So that's something we could do. To resolve to devote some time on a regular basis to reflecting on what's coming, what's ahead for us, and also to purifying our lives. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now here's what would you call it, something to take home with you. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The effect of this, that is, anticipating the day of being with Jesus and being like him, is to ready ourselves. Whoever has this hope, he says, purifies himself just as he is pure. J.I. Packer wrote, "The hope of a holy heaven to be enjoyed in the company of our holy Savior is a potent motive to holiness or holy living now." Do you have this hope? Do you want to see him as he is? How does that affect you? Does it cause you to want to purify yourself? How are you growing in Christ's likeness because of your view of Christ's return? I would like to take some moments to just let the Holy Spirit speak to us about these things. And again, during this time, it's a time of really devoting ourselves in a personal way to Christ who's present here today, to see if there's something he wants to speak to you. If you sense him speaking to you for our sake, I'd be glad to bring a microphone to you.
something the Lord was prompting me to share with the congregation. I believe he has a word for you. It's peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
I wanted to share a hymn that has come to mind that echoes what Arden was saying. To turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
I noticed something interesting. The three times I returned from Malawi, you can go on to the next. The three times that I went to Malawi and was returning from Malawi, that my anticipation of who I would see and what was here in store made it very difficult for me to sleep on the plane. I don't sleep well on planes anyway. But it was so interesting. The more I anticipated it, the closer, the nearer I got home, the more I anticipated it. The closer my longing to be at home becomes a reality, the more excited and encouraged and actually joyous I am. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything new. It's a lot about this woman right here, and she's the delight of my life. I think this illustrates, did I say something strange? Okay. I've been known to say strange things at times, get my words turned around. But anyway, this this is true. I think this is a mirror of the same thing that I've been talking about this morning. The closer we get to being with Christ, the more the anticipation, the more desire. You know, really, you're closer to that experience than when we first sat down here this morning. It's just a little bit closer, but nonetheless. I hope just mentioning that possibility is something that encourages you. You're nearer to your journey than you were when we first met this morning. And it's part of the normal Christian life that the closer you get to your heavenly home, the more your thoughts will turn to what and who waits for you. That doesn't speak ill of this wonderful gift of life that we've been given. It only means that your heart is warming to a fiery, eternal love. Love that's waiting for you. It just means that you're being drawn towards something so amazing that you might notice a bit of an ache to be really home, to be with the one who loves you without measure.